Hallelujah. My Bible says that his word will not return unto you void. In other words, I don't know what happens, but I see what happens when the word of God goes forth in Bible studies and preaching. It changes people. Even people who didn't want to change, all of a sudden they change because there's something powerful about the word of God that goes forth. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You can read all you want, but you need to hear the word of God and it will change you. Amen. So I'm glad for a preacher in the house tonight. Amen. Pastor Portman, would you come?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, church. I am ever so grateful for this church, for the love that's in this body, that it strengthens me. Amen. You strengthen me. Amen. I said it this morning, I don't even want to contemplate what any other circumstances could be, what another body could be like. This is where God has led me and sustained me and continues to sustain me. Amen. And I have a feeling, looking out at the audience, he's done the same for you. He's led you, he's sustained you, and continues to sustain you. And I just pray somehow tonight God's will would be done and that he would continue to strengthen each and every one of us. You may be seated for just a moment. You know, it's that time of year when the decorations come out, and I have to admit I'm lackluster on the decorations outside. It just feels like a lot of work, and then a lot of work to take them down, and I appreciate them. I'm not against them. There's a few years I've put more out than other years. This year, I'm on the medium-low side. We made some small investments in decorating outside. We certainly do that inside. I don't know if we have any of those competitive light hangers here that, you know, do their whole house in a way that's orchestrated. I don't see anyone turning red right now. Oh, well, there are some. Okay, share pictures. We need to see or give us your address, and we'll all drive by later. I know there's neighborhoods that are known for their light endeavors, and the electric company claps their hands and applauds you. The other day, just this last week, in fact, I think it was, I was headed down, I think it's Howell, to Oak Creek, and between where we live here and Oak Creek, there's a place, you know where Jellystone Park is, the campground, and in the wintertime they have a special event, and so I'm driving, just headed to Oak Creek, it's like 7 o'clock at night, and all of a sudden there's this long line of cars backed up on that road, like all the way to the stoplight, which is, I don't know, it's a couple city blocks, and I'm thinking, scratching my head, what in the world, why would there be a traffic jam on Howell in the middle of the night, on a weeknight even? Well, there was a line of cars lined up waiting for them to open up the gates to their light show that they do inside. So, of course, I was lucky enough to take a left before I got stuck in that thing. I've never seen that light show, but if you want to pay to see some lights, you can do the drive-through, I'm sure. But as I was thinking about the season and the lights and the decorations and really wanting badly to have some sort of Christmas message, I maybe have a little bit for us tonight. I want to start off with a poem. It's called Christmas Lights Went Out. The Christmas lights went out, the ones that Dad just suspended. He took all day to hang them, but their gleamings promptly ended. I wonder how he'll take it when he steps out into the snow to marvel at his handiwork, but to find he's missed the show. The Christmas lights went out, all and all's dark on our lawn. One fleeting, fizzling moment, and his masterpiece is gone. I think I'll step inside now to avoid how he reacts when he finds the broken bulb in the middle of my tracks. I'm grateful for technology that now isn't dependent on a single bulb to continue the electric current through the rest of them. But I have a few of those strands of light somewhere in the basement that have basically eliminated their possibilities, and I don't plan to spend the time to find that missing one unit that seems to be misaligned. But it is the season of lights, and tonight we find ourselves examining what the Bible says about the importance of light, not necessarily Christmas lights. Instead, tonight we want to look what the Bible says about two opposing sides, you might say, that is light and darkness. So if you'd stand with me tonight and turn in your Bibles to our opening text, reading from John chapter 1, verse 1. The life that God intended for us is full of light. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men." We do celebrate this season with lights, and we do point those lights to the light of men. Amen. Verse 5 says, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 6 goes on to talk about John the Baptist. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Now John, he wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The darkness couldn't comprehend the light. Right. Turning to one more portion of scripture quickly in John chapter 8, just a few more chapters past John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In the season of lights, as we celebrate the light of our world, that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And tonight, he can still illuminate our lives here. We can have all the lights on we want, and there can still be a greater amount of illumination that shines on us as individuals if we'll open ourselves to it. Amen. Would you pray with me that God would shed his light, even a greater light on us here? Jesus, there is nothing more sure than your word. And tonight we're standing firm on that word, God, and we're asking, according to that word, that your light would shine on each of us individually, that you would illuminate this place. And let everything we do give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So what is light? I mean, it's all around us right now. Right. Well, before we get into the biblical sense of light, let's take a little journey on the scientific view of light. Light is one of the most complex things known to man or science. Some would even say it's not even fully understood, because light is unique in that it is both a particle and a wave. Light has properties both of a particle, a thing that has mass and weight, and an electromagnetic wave, but neither all the properties of either. It was only in the last century that Albert Einstein revived the view of Sir Isaac Newton that light was just a particle, a thing that had mass and weight. He argued that such properties, such as reflection and refraction of light, could only be explained if light was made up of a particle, a thing that has mass and weight. As I researched light, I started to see a pattern or a parallel in the scriptures, as when Jesus shines the light on us, we start to reflect that light, evidence of something that's tangible, something that has mass, something that has weight. Amen. But in order for that light to be a particle, according to science, it must also have other certain properties, such as mass and volume. And the challenge is, light doesn't have any mass or volume. So therefore, it fails the test of a particle while it passes on other attributes. Because of this, scientists have rejected the, for many years, they had rejected the theory that light was a particle. And they adopted a different perspective of light, that it is strictly an electromagnetic wave, which is a transfer of energy from one point to another point without the transfer of material between the two points. It's hard to say if what exactly is the Spirit of God if you take a comparison. But for sake of illustration, let's say the Spirit is more like an electromagnetic wave. The Spirit of God able to transfer power between us and God without any physical contact between the two. Perhaps for centuries, thinking about this phenomena of light and the mysterious elusiveness that it left scientists baffled, because with each experiment they conducted, trying to define its nature, it seemed to change the way in which it behaved. No single answer to the question, what is light, satisfies the many contexts in which light is experienced. Consider light from the sun warms the earth. It drives a global weather pattern. It initiates the life-sustaining process of photosynthesis. On the grandest scale, light interactions with matter has shaped the structure of the entire universe. On a similar plane, the light of the world, Jesus, has shaped the structure of the universe. Light is a self-sustaining electromagnetic field that endlessly repeats, traveling incredibly fast. Consider the stars. We know the light that we see in the stars didn't just happen a moment ago when the light switch was flicked. It happened hundreds, thousands, millions of years ago, light years ago. And it's now just getting to the place where we can see it. It's a self-sustaining electromagnetic field that endlessly repeats itself, traveling at an incredibly fast speed. Now, I know science fiction has popularized the notion of traveling through space at light speed, but actual scientists agree that's never going to happen. I'm sorry to disappoint a few of you, because light actually sets the speed limit for the known universe. Our best attempts to travel through space haven't even broken 0.005% of the speed of light. The speed of light is so fast that in 1 second you could take a trip around the world. You know, light speed isn't a barrier like the sound barrier. Like years ago, they broke the sound barrier. Chuck Yeager, I believe it was the first pilot to pilot a plane to break the sound barrier. I remember being in Oshkosh at one of those EAA air shows where we were sitting there, and as the jet flew by, zipping incredibly fast in front of you, and then moments later, the sound caught up with it, and you heard the roar of the engines, and you experienced what it really meant to break the sound barrier. There is no light barrier to break. Amen. It can't be broken. So while we can't travel at light speeds in these bodies, scientists say that if we tried to, we would suddenly become so unstable that the particles that we're made of would just separate. But knowing that Jesus said that I am the light of the world, the true light, I wonder if one day we might actually be able to travel at speeds that were previously out of our reach. We all know very well that John chapter 14, Jesus said, "When you see me, you see the Father." Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, where Paul describes this phenomena of the mighty God in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Colossians 1 and 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" So Jesus, you could say, is the particle that has mass or weight, and Jesus is also simultaneously an invisible wavelength of spirit, a conundrum of science, a little bit of both. Goes on to say in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Amen. Many years ago, I shared a message about how at the subatomic level, there's a thing scientists call antimatter or dark matter. It's the thing that gives everything mass. that they still have yet to actually uncover or uncrack. They say they've seen glimmers of it or what they think they captured a picture of it. But the answer is God holds it all together. Amen. His very will is the wavelength that science calls dark matter or antimatter, which holds the subatomic particles together, giving them mass. Without him, nothing exists. And even today, his will and his power is allowing all of creation to continue as it does. We like to look at things and imagine as if, well, they've just been created and now they're in perpetual motion of their own state or being. But he's the Lord of everything that ever was, that ever will be. All things were created by him and for him, and he holds all things together. Could it be when Jesus spoke the word saying, I am the light of the world, he was speaking more literally than metaphorically? Amen. As we compare the definition of light being both a wavelength or spirit that penetrates everything it passes through, and at the same time when he manifested himself as Jesus, he took on both attributes, being a spirit and a man simultaneously, becoming a scientific conundrum that's still not fully understood, well, at least not understood by most scientists. How can a light be both a particle and a wavelength at the same time? And how could Jesus be both a man and God at the same time? In John chapter 4, verse 24, the scriptures say that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Jeremiah 23 and 24, the Lord says, do I not fill the whole heaven and the whole earth? In Colossians 2 and 9, it says, for in him, that is Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus, having the fullness of God dwelling in a body that is both an all-encompassing spirit and a man that has flesh that you can touch, has a lot of attributes similar to that of light, both a particle and a wavelength, a self-sustaining power that can travel as fast as it wants to, can get anywhere it wants to go, but at the same time can be experienced and felt as the sun touches your cheek and you feel the heat rise. He's the light of the world. Amen. Not limited to exist in a single domain. Right. Turn with me next, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 45, starting in verse 5. In the season of lights, we celebrate the salvation that shined into our world through Jesus Christ. And if we take a look at Christmas or the history of Christmas, part of the reason there were so many lights displayed, history tells us, it's just because in many regions, there's a shortage of light this time of year, right? The day is much shorter now than it used to be in summertime, and there's a lot more darkness now than there used to be, and so there was a practicality of just more lights help the time of year that we're in. In Isaiah 45 and 5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Amen. And here's where we want to focus on verse 7. I form the light and create the darkness. Amen. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, I know we tend to lean towards painting a picture, at least I do in my mind, of that God only deals in light, the good things, the pleasant things. But the Bible says that our all-loving God, our long-suffering God, he made all things, not just the good things. Verse 7 says he formed the light and he created the darkness. It says, I, the Lord, do all these things. I make peace and create evil. So why would an all-loving God create both darkness and light? Well, the answer is God is so good at being God. Amen. He can use our shortcomings to his advantage. Right. Our frailty, our incapabilities, which are shortcomings to us, to him are advantages. Amen. He's so good, he can even use darkness to see his perfect will come to pass. Amen. I know, again, we prefer to think of God is only the maker of good things in our lives. In our humanity, we would much rather attribute our failures to the devil's attack. But the devil didn't make sickness. The enemy of our soul didn't make darkness. Isaiah said, God makes the light and the dark. God makes the peace and created the evil, all in order to see his perfect will come to pass. Stay with me for just a moment. I know we don't talk about the God of darkness or the one who created the darkness being God. But as we see the pattern repeat itself in Genesis, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. As God first formed the earth, he did it in darkness, which was by his design. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you see, if we start to change our mindset, or I'll say, allow our mindset to only focus on the God of light, the God of good things, the God who's only in control of those blessings, then we strip away control of everything from God. See, if we attribute control of the darkness to the enemy of our soul, then we take away God's authority over us in every situation. If God only deals in good things, then looking at this world that's full of evil, Satan has created a whole bunch of evil around us. But Satan cannot create evil. He's just a fallen angel that chose disobedience. But darkness and evil, God laid claim to as part of his own creation. Because God uses both good things and evil things to see his perfect will done in those who are called according to his purpose. When the Spirit of God gives us a revelation or understanding that everything in this world, everything good and everything bad, has come to be by his design, there's a freedom that comes. There's a joy that comes in the face of adversity when you know that God is in control of the good and the bad. There's a peace that comes at night when you lay your head down knowing that God created it all for his purpose, for his glory. The good and the evil, the light and the darkness. Church, we don't have to be afraid of the dark. As we continue to read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And at the evening and at the morning were the first day. God is still dividing the light from the darkness, because where there is light, darkness can no longer be. Now, if there wasn't a darkness to shine into, where would God shine his light?
That's right.
Except there first be some darkness, except there be first some situation. God created them both for his glory, according to his purpose. But now that we're seeing both ends of the spectrum, one being darkness and the other light, let's continue to read in Genesis chapter 1, picking up in verse 14. Here the Bible starts to explain the purpose of opposing sides, the darkness and the light. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven and divide the day from the night and let them be for signs. If you're taking track, here's the first thing, for signs. There's a reason for a lightness and a darkness, because it produces a sign. And for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven and let them give light unto the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God said to them, set them in the firmament of heaven to give light unto the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The darkness and the light were good. Start to consider the planets in our solar system, how they orbit the sun. How precise the placement of our planet is to the sun. Amen. I've heard scientists say that if we moved a foot this way or a foot that way, we would either be in extreme cold or burning up crispy like a critter. The precision of where we are in space and time relative to all these things that move as our Earth orbits the sun and as it spins on its own axis, while sun moves from one side of the Earth to the other, all effortlessly, traveling through the darkness of space with with no help from mankind and no ability to help it if we wanted to.
Amen.
So that there's seasons to grow, seasons to plant, seasons to harvest. When God separated the darkness from the light, putting all these things into motion with such precision, he considered his own handiwork and called it good.
Amen.
The light was good, but the darkness was also good. When we start to recognize that the God of light is directing our paths, it allows us to see the God that's directing the night as well. Directing our lives when it feels dark outside, when it's just to perform his perfect will. Now, I'm not talking about the darkness of sin, don't get me wrong. For if we willfully sin after that's something we chose. That's clearly not God's will for us.
Amen.
And just like the day and the night are separated, the darkness of our willful sin will separate us from the light of God. That's not the kind of darkness I'm talking about. But when God separates light from darkness, he calls it good for a purpose. So the next question is, well, what is darkness? Is it the polar opposite to brightness? Is it a lack of illumination or the absence of visible light? Well, this time scientists got it right, in that darkness is just simply the absence of light. Darkness in itself is not a thing. It doesn't have substance. It certainly isn't a particle, and it isn't a wavelength. It's the absence of light. And the Bible likens that same equation as in, when there's an absence of good, there's evil. And when there's absence of light, there's darkness. But God created both, because there had to be a darkness in order for the light to shine into it.
Amen.
As we consider the light versus the dark, we know that salvation, the light of salvation, shines into the darkness. And as we celebrate the light of this world, being born in Bethlehem, we often read from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is one of those scriptures that we always go to. It was even read last week, Sunday morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it starts to share this story that's very familiar. For unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But let's back up a few verses, would you, if you don't mind, in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's start in verse number 2. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. We're talking about darkness and light tonight. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, there was a death sentence over mankind. Unto them hath the light shined. That light is Jesus Christ. As we read in verse 6 again, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. See, light has this self-sustaining wavelength that just keeps on going. It's been going since the beginning of time, and it's still going today. And it's still shining today, and it's still going forward. The Bible says that Jesus is that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the Alpha and the Omega knew from the very beginning of his creation that his creation would sin. The God of the beginning and the end created darkness and light to see his perfect will come to pass. Church, the darkness is not a coincidence. It's not an accident. It's not the after effect of just the absence of light. It's by God's design, his plan. And today the darkness that's ever present in this world is just setting the stage for the light of salvation through Jesus Christ to shine even brighter.
Amen.
You see, darkness doesn't scare God. Although from our perspective, from a man's perspective, darkness can be quite scary.
Amen.
If you've ever been in a place where there truly wasn't any light, and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, there's concern that starts to come over you as to where are you going. Disorientation comes really quickly.
Amen.
And what's amazing is that just the littlest crack of light into that dark room all of a sudden creates all this illumination, because light is a wave and it's not stopped by doors or cracks. It can find its way through things, and
Amen.
Even that little bit of light all of a sudden brings light, and you can see your hand, and you can feel the shapes around you, and all of a sudden there's illumination, and then a little bit more light comes in, and all of a sudden you can see the room perfectly.
Amen.
Light is a unique thing that God designed, and he compared himself to it.
Right.
I don't think it's by coincidence. So although darkness is so opaque to man as and generates even feelings of fear, it doesn't generate feelings of fear for God. In fact, God can see through the darkness as much as he can see through the light. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms chapter 139, verse 12. Psalms 139, and actually let's start in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, that's talking about God, but the night shineth as day, and the darkness, the light, are both alike to thee. So here's David saying, God, I know I'm in darkness, and I know that it constrains me. But for you, God, the darkness is just as much as alike like it is daytime for you. You see perfectly at night. While my vision, my human perception may be limited, your perception is unlimited. David got a hold of this truth in his heart. He understood that light is both a penetrating wave and a particle simultaneously. He understood that the God is God of everything, not just the God of the light or the good things. Amen. As we continue to read in this Psalm 139, David got a revelation of just how good God is. In verse 13, David goes on to say in that Psalm 139, for thou hast possessed my reins. He's starting to reflect on how far back this influence of God actually started. He says, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet they were none of them. He's saying, God, you will put everything together in my life before it was even a life to put together. Amen. You started laying out the plan for me before I was even conceived. And now that I've grown into a place where I can look back, I can see the hand of God in my life so far back that I didn't even know there was a God. Amen. I didn't even have a thought. I wasn't even alive. There wasn't even, but you, God, Amen. You supersede it all. You're not limited to just the things of the light. You can see the things in the darkness. Amen. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. Our God has seen us long before we were born. Amen. He saw our darkest moments long before they ever happened. Right. Now, there's times that in the darkness, God can actually use that to his advantage. Amen. Even the darkness that enters into our life. Now, again, I'm not talking about the darkness of sin that we choose. But those times in life when we just wonder what is really going on. Right. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. Moses met with God on the mountain and found himself in the midst of darkness and thick clouds so that he couldn't see any man, just the voice of God. God even prescribes darkness or privacy in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. It says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In Psalms 18:11, David said, he made the darkness his secret place. We sing that song, in the secret place of the Most High, and we want to think about the illumination, right? The grandeur, the beauty of it all, and it could just be that dark, small, secret place. The closet when you shut the door. There's no light in here anymore. It's just me and you, God. Amen. There's revelation that can come out of darkness. We know that James 1:7 says, and I shared it this morning, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. And the absolute sovereign God, who is the Father of lights, also rules the darkness. He created them both. He's not limited to just the bright, funny, happy things. He uses it all to his advantage. When he allowed his own creation to hang his flesh on the cross, putting to death the only one without sin, God used darkness as his plan of redemption came to pass. In Luke chapter 23, verse 44, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. As God hung on the cross, as the flesh of God expired, as he breathed his last breath, darkness came in. And the sun was darkened, it says in verse 45, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus has cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Did you know researchers have created a model of our solar system and the stars that shine into it? And it's so precise because God put them in such a precise motion that they can take all the motion that they've observed and then recreate it backwards and recreate it forwards. And it's like a giant clock that works with such precision. And so researchers have actually put this model and gone backwards this day, this time. And using that model, they uncovered that God used what we believe to be a solar eclipse that day to bring darkness over the earth. So as the Bible says, the sun was darkened. It's not a metaphor. It wasn't cloudy. It was blocked. A total lunar eclipse. What was there to give light all of a sudden was not there anymore. But when did God put all those planets into motion? When did he hang the stars? When did he create the earth? When did he put them in motion around the sun? When did he put that perfect clock in place and set the dial? In creation, he put everything in motion with such precision that on that day that he would hang on that cross, as the flesh of God died on that cross, a solar eclipse alarm went off that he had set thousands, millions of years ago, perhaps. Exactly the way he designed it from the very beginning. The world we live in is not filled with a series of unrelated events that just happen to unveil. There's no such thing as coincidence or happenstance. And when it feels like darkness has moved in, know that God isn't afraid of the dark. Amen. Because he's the one who created it. Yes. And he's so good at being God. Amen. Whatever situation you're facing, he has a plan to use it to his advantage. Amen. Except when we allow the darkness of sin to separate us from the light of this world. But in every other circumstance, my God rules the light, and he even created the darkness because he's the God of everything. He rules the good and the evil to see his own will come to pass. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 prophesies of a darkness to come in the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And a day of darkness and gloominess, and a day of clouds and of thick darkness. This is the day of judgment, a time when there will be no more opportunities to walk in the light if you haven't already found that light of salvation. Amos 5 and 18 describes it like this. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, but a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. What he's saying is that when that day comes, you might have thought you were fleeing a lion, but all of a sudden you're not safe with a hungry bear that's meeting you. There won't be a chance to find that light of salvation. There is a moment in time when light and darkness will be forever separated. See, this today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, today we're still in a space of time when there's still day and night. There's still light and darkness. There's still good and evil. And there's still a chance to let the light of life shine in our lives. But there will come a time when light and darkness will no longer coexist. In the New Testament, Jesus tells a number of parables that all end in darkness. The darkness being a form of punishment for those who knew better but did not prepare for the coming of the Lord. Matthew 23 and 13 describes it like this as one example. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. See, God's not done separating the light from the darkness yet. As musicians come tonight and we turn to our last few scriptures, the Bible says that when we cross over into eternity, there will be no more darkness, only light. The kingdom of God that will be established will be a place without darkness. Amen. And that light will bring the life of living waters to everyone, the Bible says. If you turn your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6. Zechariah 14 and 6, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall be not clear nor dark. So apparently God has a new light in mind for this kingdom. Not the light that we have today, which is clear, but the light that shines in this kingdom will be not clear nor dark. Verse 7 says, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. There won't be a morning or an evening, because there won't be a light and a darkness. It'll be but one day. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall still be light. When it's 10:30 and the sun's supposed to go down, it'll still be illuminated. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In the summer and winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Revelation 21 and 22 conveys the very similar same message. Revelation 21 and 22 says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor it. He's the Father of lights. He spoke it all into creation, darkness and light, good and evil, for his purpose. From the very beginning of creation, he knew he would already have to robe himself in flesh to die for my sins. And he hung an alarm clock up in the sky to signify a sign of darkness that day, so that today now we could experience the light. Amen. But we have to make a choice. We have to choose to be a part of the light. If you'd stand with me tonight as we look at our last scripture in Luke chapter 11. It says you can only have one light inside of you. There is no such thing as a dual nature. You can't have darkness and light. We know that as soon as light enters in, darkness has to go. The two can't coexist in the same space. And the same is true for each and every one of us. The darkness and the light cannot coexist in the same space. Luke 11:33 says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. According to the Bible, you can have light inside of your life that's not the light of this world. It's not the light of Jesus. It may look a little bit like it or feel a little bit like it or sound a little bit like it, but it's not the light of Jesus if you have darkness. The two cannot coexist. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, Having no part of dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Today and every day that we have breath, we have the opportunity to make a choice. Choose light or darkness. And when situations enter in, if we're living with that light of the earth in our lives, Jesus Christ, when it feels like there's darkness all around us, we have to remember that he's the one who created them both. And while we're in this space, we still have an opportunity to make a choice, either for the light or against the light. But there's going to come a day when there will be no more choice. Light and darkness will be forever separated. And the kingdom of God, the one that's eternal, will be strictly light. There will be no darkness. There will be no fear. There will be no sickness. There will be no death. But for the time that we're in this space, there is still darkness and light.
Amen.
And they were both created by God.
Amen.
To serve his purpose. I don't know why bad things happen, but God knows. A Greek philosopher once said, "We can easily forgive a child who's afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light." Every night, or every service, as we open up this altar, as we approach God at this altar, we're saying, "God, I need as much light as you're willing to shine in my life." The Bible says that he is gracious and full of compassion, that his light ariseth in darkness and shines in places, just like light can shine in places where we thought it couldn't shine. It couldn't get in there. How did it get all the way? No, no. Our God is the God of light. He can penetrate. And he's just not a spirit, not just a wavelength. He's a particle. Also, you can feel his touch.
Amen.
He has a mass and a weight to him.
Yes.
He's got a dual nature. As we open up this altar tonight, God is still wanting to illuminate our lives. I don't know that there's ever a measure of light that we can no longer need more. And so in this season of lights, as we celebrate the reason for the season, how appropriate would it be for us to be that light in this dark world? Would you come?